The date was 2012. I just cannot remember the exact date, but it was just recently, within the last month or two. The place was my television set, broadcasting live from Houston, Texas. Or maybe live, I don't know. This massive auditorium filled to capacity, TV cameras rolling, and the audience hears these words: "God helps those who help themselves." What? And a minute later, a bold declaration of, "God wants you to be healthy and wealthy," comes from the pastor. At that point, I had heard enough and I switched channels. Couldn't listen anymore. It certainly sounds good. It's broadcast from so many pulpits, popularized by TV preachers. But guess what? It's just not found in the Bible. It's just not. In fact, the exact opposite is found in the scriptures, that God helps the helpless. Time magazine did a cover story on this topic a number of years ago. It pointed out that the four largest churches in America, three of them teach this type of gospel, the prosperity gospel or the name it and claim it gospel. Thankfully, Rick Warren, pastor of the fourth largest megachurch in the States, was also interviewed. He was asked about what his thoughts on this health and wealth, this name it and claim it theology, and he said these words: "This idea that God wants everybody to be wealthy, there's a word for that, baloney. It's creating a false idol. You don't measure your self-worth by your net worth. I can show you millions of faithful followers of Christ who live in poverty." Now, some of you in this congregation, you're struggling with wealth. You're struggling with finances. You're struggling through life. I know of so many things going on. In this congregation, I'm aware of several people living with seemingly unbearable stress. People flooded with financial distress. Teenagers going through extremely difficult times. A man who has severe back and leg pain. Several people who are unemployed and looking for work. Singles wishing they were married. Married people thinking it would be better to be single. Some struggling with alcohol or drug addictions. A man with heart problems. Someone living with chronic pain. And this is just the tip of the iceberg that I can think of in just a few minutes. Some of you are suffering silently right now because you can't even talk about the trials that you're going through. And sadly, there are people who have given up on God because they feel like He's let them down. Well, many of you are struggling to hang in there. At least you're here today, right? You got up. You made it here. Others don't come to church any longer because of their disappointments and their disillusionments. And many don't come to church because of unmet expectations. Or the pain just seems too unbearable. And I believe that disillusionment occurs when real life doesn't live up to our expectations. Man, if I took my expectations as a teenager and put them on my life as to what it would be like when I turned 40, I've got a few months left, but man, I'm nowhere close. I expected to be living on my own island right now. Multi-millionaire. What a pipe dream. What a bunch of nonsense. I think Rick Warren said it right. Baloney. It's not happening. It's not what God wants. Many of us today are graduate students at the University of Unmet Expectations. Am I right? Life can be counted on to provide all the pain that any of us might need, because suffering is guaranteed for anyone who takes on the task of living. But that can be a good thing, because God is graciously transforming us through our trials. And there are some things that you can't learn in lecture. There's some things you just can't learn in Sunday school or even in a sermon. They can only be discovered when you enroll in the school of suffering. And last week we learned from Romans chapter 5 in the first two verses that It's normal to be radical because we have peace with God. We have full access to Him 24/7. We stand in grace. We have hope in the glory of God. How can it get any better than that? But it does. It really does. Let's read verses 3 to 5. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. And we're going to see in Romans 3, verses 3 to 5, that Christ's curriculum for us involves successful completion of at least four classes. I tried to find a fifth class, but it just wasn't there. How we do in our course of study is largely determined by our response in his curriculum. We can't be excused from the syllabus of suffering. The only prerequisite for the course of study is having problems. Enroll me right now. I'm in it. How about you guys? If you've got problems, you've got it. You've got the prerequisite. And the first class we need to take is this. It's called Reasons to Rejoice 101. I'm going to spend more time on this course because if we don't pass this course, we flounder in our faith and we struggle on the ones to come. So we've got to spend a lot of time in this Reasons to Rejoice. In verse 3 it says, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that. Now our English word tribulation comes from the Latin word tribulum, which is this heavy tinder with spikes on it. Okay? And it's used for threshing grain, and it literally means a thing with teeth that tears. Okay? And the spikes separate the good grain from the superficial chaff. And likewise, our sufferings sometimes feel like these spikes, but they're designed to get rid of all the chaff, all the bad stuff, all the useless stuff in our lives. And what we need to learn is that we should expect to suffer. In John 16:33, we sang these words today. Jesus said, in this world, you will have troubles. Some of us secretly think that because we're believers, we should somehow be exempt from all of these struggles, from all of these tough times. We'd like to take a pass on persecution. Our faith comes with a full meal deal, though. It's got it all. See, the unanimous testimony of the writers of the New Testament is that we are to find joy in the junk of life. When our life is just full of junk, when our life is full of trials and full of tribulations, full of stress, we're supposed to find joy. It's possible to have joy in the midst of tribulation. Acts 5:41 says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Christ. How many of you guys have that mentality? You're going through troubles and trials, and it's just getting harder and harder, and you go, God bless, thank you so much for giving me this because you count me worthy. Instead of whining, we can worship. Instead of just telling people that we're surviving, we can actually give a testimony that we're thriving with Christ. So Kenny came up here and said, in his daily work, driving a cement truck, his boss noticed there's something different about him. Because he's living Christ. He's got that joy. He's got a smile on his face all the time. He's amazing in his faith and his walk. Enough that people begin to notice. I remember reading about, there was this missions update, and this missionary was going through some serious trials, and he felt that it was a time he could either be unhappy with all the things that were going on and didn't go as planned, or he could choose to thank God. He didn't think he had much to thank God for, so he began to write things down. He began to write them down, and before he knew it, he had over 100 things he could thank God for. 100 reasons to thank God. And he did it in just a few moments in the midst of trials. See, Paul's able to say that we can rejoice in our sufferings because we know. See, the word know means to be sure. Pain has a purpose. Trial is a good teacher. Tough times can work for us, not against us. Now, Hebrews 12:11 says that we don't often appreciate the anguish until sometime after it's over. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Charles Spurgeon made this comment. It is something to feel that my father cannot do me a bad turn. Even if he should use his rod upon me, it will do me good, and I will thank him for it. For I am at perfect peace with him. Rejoice even when you don't feel like it. Don't let your feelings tell you how to live. Instead, tell your feelings that you're going to obey God. Make the choice to rejoice and find joy in all of the junk and all of the trials and struggles of life. So after finding a reason to rejoice, we move on to our next class called Patient Perseverance 201. And look at the last phrase of verse 3. Suffering produces perseverance. Well, perseverance literally means to build up under. To build up under something, to remain under trials in God, in a God-honoring way. We have a choice to make when tough times come. We can get bitter, or we can allow God to make us better. Suffering is inevitable, but misery is optional. You got that? Suffering is inevitable, but misery is optional. Unfortunately, too many of us drop out when we get to this class. We miss blessings if we bail. Think about all the people of the Bible. If you were to ask Noah about suffering, what would he say? If you were to ask Noah and say, does suffering produce perseverance? He'd point to the ark. 100 years to build that thing. Ask Abraham, he would point to Mount Moriah, walking up with his son, no sacrifice. Ask Jacob, he would point to a stone pillow that he slept on. Ask Joseph, he would point to the prison in Egypt, or to that dry cistern that his brothers threw him in. Ask Moses, he would point to the backside of the desert, 40 years. Ask Daniel, well, there's a lion's den. Ask Peter, he'd point to one of his denials, the night Christ was crucified. Ask John, he would point to Patmos, the island where he was exiled. Ask Jesus, he'd point right at that cross. Charles Spurgeon said that it was only by perseverance that snail reached the ark. It's true. This is far more than stoic endurance of troubles. Even though endurance is the first result in this chain reaction of outgrowth from distress, this is a spiritual glorifying in afflictions because of having to come to know that by the end, Christ is there for us. In that chain reaction, there is hope at the end. Suffering brings about perseverance, and only a believer who has faced distress can develop that steadfastness, that perseverance. And as believers suffer, they develop that, and the quality becomes their character. And their character deepens, and a tested character results in hope. But I'm getting way ahead of myself here. Once we've got a handle on becoming more patient, we're assigned a seat in a 300-level class. Christian character 301. Did you notice verse 4? Perseverance brings about character. Yeah, I put in the brings about. God is concerned about us being holy. He's more concerned about us being holy and having that committed character than he is about our comfort. He saved us in order to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, not to give us a big screen TV and a leather couch. I've searched, I've looked, I can't find that verse that we have the right to big screen TVs, that we have right to 600,000 channels on our television and high speed internet. It's not there. John Piper has written an amazing article called Don't Waste Your Cancer. That's right, don't waste your cancer. He sat down the night before his cancer surgery and he reviewed 10 ways to make sure that you don't waste any pain that you have. I'm just going to mention two of them. Let me warn you that his words may strike you as surprising. He says, first of all, you will waste your cancer if you do not believe God designed it for you. You're going to waste your cancer if you don't believe that God designed that cancer just for you. And secondly, you will waste your cancer if you believe it is a curse and not a gift. He's a man who had cancer, and he thanks God for it. See, when you study at the school of suffering, your character will change. Trials, when undertaken with the right attitude, actually develop a tested character. And this word was used in the Bible to describe the refiner's fire. All of our impurities are burned away so that only the strong and the beautiful will remain. Character development will only happen in the midst of difficult circumstances. Because that's where we learn where our faith is the real deal. Think about it. A person who always gets what he or she wants has absolutely no chance to learn perseverance. Has very little character development in their life. That's why sometimes children just simply need to be told no. Develop their character. See, God uses our distresses and our disappointments to develop character. The messes we are in are designed to build our spiritual muscles. He gives us difficulties in order to give us the opportunity to know who He is. Who we are and who we can be in Him. Life's losses are a privilege. And in that they allow us or force us or break us through whatever superficial, and they force us to go deeper with life, with Him. Suffering makes those who are invincible vulnerable. The independent become dependent. The insensitive suddenly seem to be more sensitive. The arrogant exhibit humility. The tough are transformed into tenderized people. It's what suffering is for. And after our character begins to change, then God brings hope to our hurting hearts. And I love the promise in verse 5. It says, "And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us." Amen. Some of you are disappointed because life has not lived up to your expectations. Well, Holy Spirit Hope 401, that's where we're at. It will never disappoint you when you understand that God has poured out His love in your life. The idea here is that He has given so much love that it lavishly overflows. The picture of gushing water. The tense of this phrase indicates that it has been poured out like a river and is continually being poured out more and more, moment by moment. Biblical hope is the confident expectation that we will not be disappointed. You might be disappointed that things have not gone your way, but take heart because they have gone His way. They are going God's way. Suffering actually gives us the assurance that God loves us. You thought about that? It gives us the assurance that God loves us. And this is an amazing truth that many people are prone to doubt God's love. And they're disappointed, they're discouraged. God loves us too much to deliver us from our struggles. He wants us to rejoice. He wants us to persevere. He wants us to have our character changed. He wants to give us hope. And this can only come through difficulties. And incidentally, this is the first of many references to the Holy Spirit and to God's love in the book of Romans. It's no accident that we learn about Him and about His love when we encounter the trials of life. There's a story told of someone who watched a moth. And it's struggling to come out of its cocoon. And in an effort to help it, the person snipped the shell of the cocoon, just a tiny little bit. And soon the moth came out and its wings were all crimped and shriveled, and it was unable to fly. It was doomed to crawl out the brief existence that it would have, grounded, never soaring through the air. See, the person trying to help it didn't realize that the struggle to emerge from the cocoon is an essential part of developing the muscles and the wings of that moth. And unwisely seeking to cut short or make a shortcut for that moth, to make that struggle lessen, he actually crippled and doomed the existence of it. So it happens with us too. Our spiritual muscles don't get developed if we don't go through these trials. If we take a shortcut, we become spiritual wimps, grounded, unable to do anything but flounder like a fish on dry land. Are you struggling in one of these courses right now? If so, maybe it's time to step up so you can learn a little bit more in each class. What do you need to get your grade up in? Maybe you're like me, you need to go back and do all of these classes again. You need to revisit the reason to rejoice. You need to develop more patience and perseverance. Perhaps you need to brush up on your Christian character. Or you need more of the assurance of the Holy Spirit's hope. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you've mastered Christ's curriculum, because there's always more to learn. Always more to learn. And when we think about the school of suffering, there are several things that we need to acknowledge. These classes are not always consecutive, but simultaneous. Just like in school, you've got several classes in one semester, Christ's curriculum is no different. And with that said, we need to complete the curriculum this side of eternity. We're just not going to do it. It's impossible to complete it all. Our graduation ceremony is an eternity. Many of us have heard what's been called the Serenity Prayer. All right? There's a lot of versions out there, but I want to share this one with you. It says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting the hardships as the pathways to joy and patience, trusting that He will make all things right if I surrender to His will. Amen. Even though your circumstances may not change, God can use them to change you. So focus on what's left, not what's lost, because God has a solution to match your suffering. His plans are always better than our plans. And His blessings, well, they're divine. They're divine blessings. And as we go through life, we need to worship God while He works out His will in our lives, knowing that pain doesn't always mean that I'm being punished. It means that God is working in us. This morning I want to close with a story from Billy Graham. He tells a story of a friend who went through this incredible series of setbacks, losing his job, his fortune, his family, his future, everything. It's like Job in modern day. The only thing he had left was his faith in God. And one day, as the man was walking through the streets of a major city, he stopped to watch some workmen who were repairing the spire of this great cathedral. And his attention was fixed on a stonemason who was chipping away at this triangular piece of stone. And he sat there and he watched him chip away at it, and he'd look at it. He'd do some measurements, he'd chip away some more. And he did this for quite a while, and finally, he decided to ask the man, what are you doing? Everybody's up here working, and you're sitting here with a triangular piece of stone away from all the work. What are you doing? And the worker motioned upward to the spire and said, look all the way to the top. And when he did, he saw right at the very top was a triangular piece right near the peak. And the worker said, I am shaping this down here so that it will fit up there. And tears filled the man's eyes as he realized that God, that's exactly what God is doing in his life. He's shaping me down here so that I will fit in up there. So as we face trials, as we face all of these difficulties in our lives, yeah, we can get bitter, we can become disappointed, we can turn our back on God. Or we can praise his name, we can realize that, yeah, in this world we will face troubles. But he has overcome this world. We are his children. We have been declared righteous. We have that Holy Spirit hope. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you this morning. And we acknowledge that we go through many sufferings in our lives. And often we try to do it on our own. We try to figure out the best way to handle it, the best way to do things which make sense to us. And Father, I pray that you would help us realize that your way is the right way. That you designed the sufferings and the trials that we're going through right now for us. Let us not waste them. Help us to recognize your hand in these trials and sufferings. Help us to acknowledge who you truly are, God Almighty, sovereign and supreme. You are holy, and only you can work all things for your good. Father, we love you. We love the fact that we are your children. We thank you for calling us to be yours. Help develop within us that character that you want us to have. Help us to follow your curriculum, not some man-made one. To follow the holy words of your scripture. To live a life pleasing to you, that others around us might notice and be drawn to you as well. This we pray in the name of your Son, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.